Well, hello again. So good to see you again this week. We're continuing our study on recoding the brain. And this all began one day when the Lord was talking to me about believing, because, you know, I read like you read the Bible. Those that believe in my name, they're going to do the same works. And we've seen some of the works, but we've not seen those same works like we describe in the Jesus meetings, where they're healed first time, every time, no exceptions. And, you know, to those that believe, all things are possible, and I could go on and on. You know, we all call ourselves believers, and we are. Thank God we're born again, on our way to heaven. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. But when I read those things, like, you know, John 14:12, those that believe on me, they're going to do the same works that I do. And even greater shall they do, because he's going to be with the Father. Then in the next two verses, he says, whatever you ask in my name, I will do it, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And then it's almost like he's repeating himself, the next verse, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Well, and we think we believe that. I think I believe that, and I've stepped out in faith. You probably stepped out in faith and prayed for people, and I have seen occasions where they were healed, and I mean, not just naturally, but supernaturally healed. We saw that a lot through Pastor Dave, and I've seen it through my own hands. Sue has seen it through her hands. But see, we also see those cases where it doesn't seem to work, and where the person didn't get better and they died, you know. And that's just not the way Jesus did it. And we can't lower the standard, the mark that Jesus set. See, that's what religion has done, is like, well, I prayed and I know I believed, you know, absolutely I believed, and they didn't get healed. Therefore, and what they're about to do is lower the standard. It must not always be God's will to heal. And they're bringing the standard down, see. Well, there's just one problem with that, because, you know, Jesus said, well, if you want to know the Father's will, remember Philip said, just show us the Father. And Jesus said to Philip, Philip, have you been with me this long and you don't understand? If you've seen me, you have seen the Father. Well, what does that tell you? It's the Father's will to heal them all, because I've already done my homework. You're welcome to go check it for yourself. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Where Jesus is showing us the Father. And here's the end result. Every single person that came to Jesus for healing received their healing. First time, every time, no exceptions, not even a single one. And some even, you know, there was two Gentiles, at least two, the centurion, a Roman centurion, not a Jew. He came to make intercession for his servant, who was grievously sick back at home. And we don't know anything about that servant. It doesn't matter. We're not told if he's a good guy, bad guy, you know, angry type person, peaceful type person. We don't know anything about him, except he's a servant. But it didn't matter. The centurion came to Jesus for healing for his servant, and he got what he came for. And that Syrophoenician woman that had a demon-possessed daughter, she's not a Jew. And Jesus at first told her, you know, said, you know, healing is the children's bread, because that at that moment, until he was crucified and resurrected, the covenant really was just with the Jews. But she said, you know, she wouldn't be denied. You know, thank God for mamas. I got a daughter at home in trouble, and I'm going to get what I come for. She said, so even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. In other words, I know you've got enough for me. Oh, for this saying, yeah, great is your faith, and your daughter is healed, and that devil came out of her. So I couldn't find a single case where anybody came to Jesus for healing that they did not get what they came for. There's the mark. So Jesus says, and another way you could say it, Jesus never did anything that wasn't the will of the Father. So if you see him healed 100% of the time, first time, every time, no exceptions, what does that tell you about the Father? I've seen he's bringing another one to my memory right now, which is in Matthew, where the man brought his, the Bible, King James says, lunatic son. He had a devil, and the disciples tried to cast it out, and they couldn't. And if the story ended there, then we might have justification for lowering the mark. See there, the disciples had been anointed to cast out devils, and they'd cast out devils before. And they did everything they knew to do, and they tried, and it didn't work. And so, you know, if the story ended there, you might say, well, it must not always be God's will. But then, thank God, the story doesn't end there. And Jesus comes on the scene, finds out what's going on. He says, you bring that. Actually, paraphrasing just a little, he says, how long am I going to have to put up with you? How long am I going to have to do this for you? Bring that boy to me. And with, in short order, Jesus casts that devil out. So what does that tell you? It was the will of the Father that that devil be cast out, even when the disciples prayed. And they asked Jesus later privately, well, why didn't he come out when we prayed? And he just plainly told them, it's because of your unbelief. Well, here we go. They thought they were believing, and they were to a certain level. But this particular devil, and I've taught all this before, so just real quickly, this particular devil had a lot of manifestations. If you combine all of the Gospels together to see all of the things that that devil did, it made him, he couldn't, the boy could, young man, boy, whatever he was, couldn't speak, but he could moan. And oh, I can imagine what that sounded like with a devil in him. He was skin and bones. It said he pined away, so he looked like skin stretched over a skeleton. That thing would roll him in the fire, throw him in the water trying to kill him. Said it would wallow and foam at the mouth. I mean, there were so many physical manifestations, it affected the disciples. And that caused unbelief. It tried the same thing with Jesus. When Jesus said, bring him to me, well, when they did, that devil threw that boy on the ground and he wallowed and foamed, thinking, well, that worked on the disciples. It'll work on Jesus too, but it didn't work on Jesus. That it didn't. In other words, the circumstances, what he saw, did not affect his faith. No unbelief was caused by those manifestations. He just cast it out, and the thing had to come out. So when they asked Jesus later, well, why didn't it come out when we prayed? He just plainly told them, it's because of your unbelief. It's just unbelief. They were still too moved by what they saw, and it affected what they believed. And this kind of unbelief comes not out but by prayer and fasting. Okay, we've taught all that many, many times before. Now, we've been doing this series on recoding the brain. And obviously, the problem is not with the Word of God. We're going to leave the mark right where it is. It's His will to heal first time, every time, no exceptions. The problem is on the believing end. So we've been working on this because he said to me one day, believing is an actual recoding of the brain. I've had to do some research and learning about neurons and neural pathways and dendrites, and we've been through all that for 14 lessons. I think this is number 15. Today, I think the subtitle is going to be The Vine and the Branch. The Vine and the Branch. And we'll get to that in a minute. I want to remind you of how this all started. He had me teaching last year so much about humbling yourself. Humble yourself, humble yourself. And when you think you can't humble yourself anymore, then humble yourself some more. And in that process, he kept going back to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, which I know you know it by heart, probably. Let me just read it to you again. I went ahead and printed it out. So Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Several translations say, which is your reasonable worship. One of them said, which is your true worship. You know, when you really come to the point where you present your body to God for His use, and you present it to Him holy. See, the thing of it is, Jesus did that. He that's exactly what He did. He presented His body holy unto the Lord. And He has enabled us to do that same thing. That message is called mortification, and we teach it, you know, all the time. And through all of the, you know, meditation of the Word of God and confessing the Word and assimilating the Word and praying in the Holy Ghost to understand the mysteries of what the Word is, and then fasting will help mortify the flesh. And and worship. So I've got the word, prayer, worship, fasting, no particular order. Those are the things that help you mortify the flesh so that you can present it to him holy. And I'm probably the worst one to teach it, but maybe I'm the best one because I can tell you about the mercy of God, because I didn't present my body holy to the Lord for a long time. Let's just say that. I kept smoking. I kept watching probably some, and I'm not talking pure pornography, but, you know, nowadays, what we used to call pornography 30, 40 years ago, it's just normal today on TV. We can hardly watch anything anymore without F-bombs being in it and bare bottoms being shown. Excuse my French. You know, or gay lifestyle being promoted, or all kinds of ungodly things, you know. So for too long, I probably watched too many programs like that. We're much better. And boy, now, first F-bomb, click, we're not watching that anymore. First, whatever. Okay. Okay. When you first start seeing something, go, okay, which one's going to be the gay one, you know? Yeah. Almost have to go back to Leave It to Beaver. I mean, okay. Enough of that. You young people going, Leave It to who? What? Okay. So the step one is really one of the primary messages that came through Pastor Dave, and that we still, all who are associated with or set under his teaching, we all teach mortification. Because without that, you're never going to present your body holy. Let me give you a little encouragement. Things that I struggled with back then, the only reason you struggle with them is there's something still in you that likes it. And so at first, you have to mortify the deeds of the body. That's not really mortification. You just stop doing it. When you mortify the deeds, okay, I'm not doing it, but I still want it. Well, that's not mortification. That's the process. But see, now it comes to the place where it doesn't even tempt you anymore. I'm not tempted anymore for cigarettes. I'm not tempted anymore for alcohol. I'm not tempted anymore for pornography. I'm not tempted. Nothing in me even wants that stuff. See, now that's mortification. And to the best of my knowledge, I mean, nobody's perfect, including yours truly, but to the best of my knowledge, my body is not involved in any kind of sin today. Not anything that I know of. And if he does show me something, I'm quick to repent. So at this stage of my life, my body, I'm pretty well presenting holy unto the Lord. That's not the issue. Now, if it is the issue with you, if you're, you know, especially involved in, you know, fornication, adultery, really what the Bible calls, you know, we call them deal breaker sins. You really need to get out of that. But you can, trust me, if you continue doing the message that we all taught on mortification, you'll come to the place where you're not even tempted by that stuff anymore. Okay. Now still, I hear the warning. I almost hear Pastor Bronk's voice right there, because you know we all know he's kidding, because you know when you go to heaven you're not taking your flesh with you, but it makes the point. He says, I'm not going to trust my flesh even for 30 minutes after I get to heaven. I'm still going to be looking, where is that flesh? I don't trust it one little bit. Well, that's a good attitude. Your flesh is not saved. Keep it mortified. But the second half of this is, be not conformed, and means he's not done talking yet. Mortification is the first part, really. That's verse one. Verse two is renewing of the mind. Be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of the mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And that word prove means by experience. Not that you just know it, but you can demonstrate it. Well, some of the things he's having me teach is the mark. And to be honest with you, I'm not fully demonstrating it. But if I don't press, if I don't know what the mark is, I can't press toward it. And then once I know what it is, I still got to press toward it. See, and that the Apostle Paul helped us all there. I mean, thank God for Paul. I mean, good Lord, he healed the sick, cast out devils, raised the dead. he did it. But even he himself, in his letter to the Philippians, he says, no, I don't count myself to have arrived, to obtained. He says, I'm still pressing toward that mark myself. Now, where we have attained, let's walk thereby, okay? But let's keep pressing toward the mark. Well, that's Jesus is the mark. He is the standard. And sadly, religion as a whole has lowered the standard by all kinds of means, which is not the message today. Our job is to leave the mark, the standard, right where Jesus left it, and let's press towards that. Okay. Well, that does take a renewing of the mind. You have to become kingdom-minded. See, if you're, it says, don't be like the world anymore. Well, if you're going to, if all of your input is going to come from the world, you're going to be very limited when it comes to the kingdom of God. Because the kingdom of God, my brothers and sisters, is not limited to the physics of this natural world. Jesus demonstrated that force too by all of the many things he did. Turning water into wine, for crying out loud. Water, it, you know, any person that's ever studied physics and chemistry, you know, they know that water is H2O, two parts hydrogen, one part oxygen. There is no grape in that equation. There's water is water, and there's no grape in it. However, Jesus told them, fill up the water pots with water, H2O, and when they dish it out, it becomes wine. Now, if no physicist, no scientist, no chemist on earth is going to tell you that's possible. They're going to say, no, it's not. That would take a creative miracle. Hello, kingdom of God. And our mind, Jesus, again, is the mark. He didn't think that was impossible. Why? The Father was in him. See, Jesus really is called the branch. When Isaiah prophesied about Jesus, go ahead and turn to Isaiah 11 and these two verses, and really the following verses too. But we're just going to look at verses 1 and 2, so important for us today. He said, Isaiah 11, verses 1 and 2 out of the King James, there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse. Now, Jesse was David's father. And a branch shall grow out of his roots. Oh, this branch, who would that be? Look at verse 2. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Who is he talking about there? That's Jesus. Jesus is the branch that came forth out. In the King James, they even have branch capitalized. They know. They know this is prophesying about Jesus. And see, while Jesus was on earth, the Father was the vine, Jesus was the branch. And that's because he had a physical body that the Father could work through. And so everywhere Jesus went, you know, one time Jesus says, if you destroy this temple, and he was talking about them just killing the body. He was calling his body the temple. And it is the temple. And the word used there is not really just like the whole temple. It's really talking about the holy place where the Holy of Holies was. And really, he's the branch. The Father was the vine. The life. He said, it's the Father in me. Well, what does a branch say? It's the life in me, flowing through me, that produces the fruit. Okay? Well, Jesus said, I'm not really doing this. It's the Father in me. He's doing the work. So while Jesus had his own physical body, he's the branch on earth. The Father is in him, and the miracles flow. Okay? Now, Jesus really prophesying about us when he said this. At one point, they asked him, and be turning to John 6. At one point, they asked him, well, what must, they had just seen miracles of, you know, feeding the multitudes with almost nothing. What must we do that we could do the works of God? And I notice they said plural. What must we do that we can do the works, plural, of God? But Jesus answers them singular. And he says to them in John 6, 28 and 29, then they said unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works, notice, plural, of God? Verse 29. Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the, oh, there's not, if you want to do works, you got to do the work. There is one work for you to do. This is the work of God, that you believe on him, whom God, whom he hath sent. Well, who is that him? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. See, we've taught so much about the sower sows the word, and everything we taught on it is true. If you need healing, here, I hold up my Bible. I'm talking, the sower, this is one aspect, the sower sows the word. Well, the word of God is if you need salvation, you need to sow this word into you and you can be saved. If you need healing, you can sow this word into you, you can be healed. Now, all of that is accurate the way we've taught it. But see, this is the word of God. What else is the word of God? Let's see now. John 1:1. In the beginning was the word. The word was with God. And the word was God. Without him, there was nothing made that was made. Everything that is made was made by him. And without him, there was nothing made that was made. A little further down, it says the word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus is the word. Ultimately, when we're talking Mark 4, what seed, now believer, what seed did God sow in you when you got born again? He sowed Christ, who is the word, into you. Jesus plainly said when that happens, it comes in seed form. And you've got to deal with the soil. The soil is the problem, never the seed. You can have thorny, rocky soil. You can be too busy and all kinds of stuff. But if you do it right, he gave a parable near the end of that where he says, now, a man sows seed. He rises and sleeps day after day. And the seed should spring and grow forth. He knoweth not how, for the earth bringeth forth fruit of itself. Now notice, first the blade, then the ear, then the full corn in the ear. There is a maturing process where the Christ literally takes over, if you'll allow me. See, one thing it says about Jesus, he loves righteousness and he hates iniquity. He hates it. Well, in the beginning, God, he dealt a death blow to a lot of things in my life right from the beginning. Alcohol left within a day or so. Bad music left. I've sacked them all up and out they went, you know, right away. I didn't want to go to the bars anymore. I wanted to go to church and all. I've told all of that before, but there were lingering things that were still things Gary liked, like smoking, that Jesus hates. Well, it took a while for me to pray and build myself up on my most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. That's Jude verse 20, and listening to Pastor Dave and mortifying and so forth. It took a long time, but finally, today, aren't you kidding? There is nothing in me that wants to smoke anymore. I thank God for his mercy and his grace that he didn't kick me to the curb and say, that's enough, I'm done with you. He gave me space to repent, and he gave me a long space to repent. And finally, that was mortified, you know. And there's just nothing in me that wants alcohol. I don't want nicotine anymore. I don't want pornography. I don't want to see no bare bottoms on TV or movies or anything else. I don't want to hear no cussing. You keep your cussing to yourself. It's the seed growing up. And see, really, God is love. As he comes to maturity in you, as that seed grows up in you, he's taken over. You begin to have compassion with his compassion. You begin to see things that are possible that the world says are impossible. You're not even of this world. See, you're really born of God. It says our citizenship, could I say your birth certificate, is in heaven, not on this earth. I like to say sometimes, you know, people, God left us in these earthly bodies because that makes other people think we're normal humans like them. They don't know that we're invaders from another world come to transform them and get them born from another world also. And that's who we are. But see, that seed on the inside of you is Christ. And I love how John the Baptist wasn't really exactly prophesying this, but it was prophecy, whether he knew it or not, where he said about himself, they said, you know, Jesus is bad and his disciples, they're baptizing more people than you. And all he said, I must decrease. He must increase. Boy, if that's not perfectly describing this transformation process where Christ takes over. And you're you, but you're not you. You know, how did Paul say it in Galatians 2:20? I didn't write this one down, but he said, well, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Now notice, yet not I. What? But Christ liveth in me. In the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So in paraphrase, Paul's saying, well, I died. When the day I got born again, I was crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. But listen, it's not really I. I'm not the same person that I was before. Now it's Christ in me. And the life that I'm living by his faith. The faith of the Son of God, you know. One day I'm hoping this will preach, but Paul's saying it's not really just me anymore. It's a Christ me. I'm not Paul exactly. I'm not Christ, but I'm a Christ me. Christ is taking over. You start to feel for people. You start to love people with his love. His compassion starts flowing through you. You can't help it. And what you used to look at and think, well, that's not possible. Now you look at it and go, well, that's definitely possible. Why? Because Christ is in me. Here's something that the Lord said to me many, many years ago. Just doing my business, praying. And I was in those days that, you know, Oral Roberts had taught us to pray and ask for the interpretation before I ever met Pastor Dave. And one day I was doing that, just pray and listen. Basically, you pray and listen. You pray and listen, and you say, Lord, if it's possible, can you give me the interpretation of what I'm saying? And this time he said, the king and the kingdom are within you. Well, isn't that Christ in you? Is he not the king? Did not Jesus himself say, the kingdom of God is within you? So the king, now get this, Christ in me, the king is in you. The kingdom is within you. Receive the revelation. This is what the Holy Spirit told me. He said, receive the revelation of how great is that king within you. King of kings and Lord of lords. And the second thing is to receive the revelation of how great is his willingness to use his power on your behalf and on the behalf of others. Now see, that's really John 6:29. That's our work. That we would believe on him whom God hath sent. Let me read that to you out of the Amplified. The classic Amplified Bible. Jesus replied, this is the work, the service, that God asks of you, that you believe in the one whom he has sent, that you cleave to, trust in, rely on, and have faith in his messenger. That's talking, capital M they put on it. Then he's talking about Christ. If we're going to do the works that Jesus did, and we only have one work to do, and that is to believe on him who is within us. Greater is he, not it, greater is he that is in you than he, the devil, that's in the world. As he is, so are we in this world. It is a transformation process. It does involve recoding the brain, where you see things in the spirit. You got to see that Christ is he. I can't do an X. I've had CAT scans and X-rays, and I've seen them, and never did I see Jesus in there. He said it doesn't come with observation. You can't see him, you know, but he is in you. He's in your spirit. You've been born of his spirit. And the more that you do this transformation, meditation of the word, prayer, worship, fasting, and obey whatever he tells you, the more he takes over. And the less, listen, I met that Gary guy, I'm glad he's gone. He needed killing. I'm glad he's gone. But there is still residual thinking of Gary, of course. And it's taken a renewing of the mind, just like it says, so that I don't think like Gary used to think. I don't think like the world anymore. The world is just going to tell me things are impossible. And I'm going, no, they're not. No, you can be healed. Yeah, but the disease you have, we have no cure for. I know someone who is the cure. More and more, you're having a hard time telling me what's not possible, because I know all things are possible. Here, let me see if I can find this one thing he said to me. Here recently, he said to me this: know that my word is spirit and my word is life. You know, when Jesus said, my words are spirit, my words are life, so, you know, that heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. Boy, you got that right. So the way he said it to me recently, he said, know that my word is spirit, my word is life. It has the capacity still to create all things whatsoever I have spoken. To me, he said, preach my word and I will provide the testimony. That means exactly like he did in, like it says in Mark, right at the end of Mark, that they went everywhere preaching the word and the Lord confirmed the word. He was working with the word, confirming the word with signs following. Now, of course, he worked with them as they preached the word, but really what he's working with is the word. When we preach the word, he's the one that provides the testimony, the witness, the evidence, by doing what the word says. So preach my word, I will provide the testimony. But see it all ahead of time. See it ahead of time with the eyes of your understanding. He's talking about with this spiritual mind that you received when you're born of God. See it ahead of time. It's possible. See it. See it. And he says, now this is the sentence: see me doing what I always do through my son, who now abides in you, says the Lord. See me doing what I always do through my son. Have you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? What did he always do through the son? Well, one thing, many things, but one thing that he did, he healed every single person that came to him for healing. He did it through his son. Now he's saying, see me doing what I always do through my son. Well, healing is one of those things. Miracles is one of those things. But now that son abides, well, he's the word abides, within you. So I've been on purpose just setting some time aside, and I'm just going, Lord, no matter how I feel about Gary, your word says that you abide in me now. And the Father wants me to see you doing, or let's say this, the Father wants me to spend time seeing him doing what he always does through you. What I saw him doing through you in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, now he wants me to see you doing that through me, through this vessel, really. See, now that brings us to the vine and the branch, which is really the subtitle today. Look at John 15 and verse 5. See, because as long as Jesus had his own body on planet Earth, he was the branch. We read that from Isaiah, where it's prophesied. The Father was the vine, Jesus was the branch. But in John 15, he's just hours away from the cross and being, before he's going to die, he's going to be buried and resurrected on the third day and eventually ascend into heaven and be seated at the right hand of God, where now he is the God-man. He is the absolute, you know, all of his, he is the last Adam now, the progenitor of a new species. If you're a believer, that's me, that's you. We're a new species in Christ. And so while he was on earth in his own body, he was the branch. How is he on earth now? Through our bodies. And that's why he says, well, now from this point on, I was the branch while I had my body. Now you're my body. I'm ascending to where I'm going to sit at the right hand of God. And now I am the vine and you are the branch. You are the branches. So let's read it. John 15:5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, The same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Boy, we got to get it straight. It is Christ in us doing the work, not us. Listen, what does the branch provide? A conduit. It's a pathway. It's a vessel through which the life can flow. And our job is to make sure there's no unbelief in there hindering the flow of the life of Christ through us. Unbelief is one of the things. Unforgiveness is one of the things. Obviously, not presenting your body holy would be one of the things. We're all the way back to Romans 12, 1 and 2. The same way Jesus presented his body so the Father holy, so that the Father could flow through him, we are to present our bodies holy so that Christ can now flow through us and the Father in him to do the same works. It's really genius. It's really very simple. We just had a lot of religious tradition to mess it up. You know? But it's okay. You are the branch. The Father was in you doing the work. Okay. Now you're the vine. Okay. The Father's still in you, but you're the vine. I'm the branch. And all of us are the branch. Now your life and the Father flows through me. My job is to make sure there's no pinchy, pinch off the branch where the life can't flow. Well, how would I do that? Disobedience, unforgiveness, just plain old unbelief, still moved, not having a renewed mind where you're still, like the disciples, they were so moved by what they saw that it overrode what Jesus had said, that he'd given them power over all devils. And so that pinch, that unbelief, it's just real plain, that unbelief pinched off the flow of the power of God, which is the Holy Ghost always. See, when he said that to me, I've been meditating on that for a little while now. When he said that, see me doing what I always do through my Son. Well, man, I went all the way back to John 1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. All things were created by him, and nothing without him, nothing was made that was made. And I went, man, that takes me all the way back to Genesis 1, because Jesus is the Word. So the Father who wanted, he knew what he wanted. He had, but the Son was the one, he's the Word, he's the one that spoke it, and the Holy Spirit was on the earth to do it. So the Holy Spirit was hovering here on the earth. So God the Father conceived everything. God the Son spoke everything. And when it says, let there be light, well, that's the Word. That's the pre-incarnate Jesus. That's the Son of God. Without him, nothing was made. And speaking, and the Holy Spirit doing. Do you know what that tells me? Do you know the Creator is on the inside of you? The Creator is on the inside of me. He creates grape from nothing and puts it in water. And of course, the Holy Spirit's involved. I know the Holy Spirit is ultimately the molecule changer. But see me doing what I always do through my Son. Well, God creates through his Son. That's even more than healing. That's if you need something, like a missing limb. See, now I understand why we can pray for those that have had an accident or born without a leg or an arm or something. He can create one. See me doing what I always do through my Son. Well, he created everything through the Son. The Creator lives on the inside of you. Now, at my age now, you know, that sometimes my joints begin telling me lies. It'll send the pain signal going, you're losing all the cartilage in your knee, buddy. And I used to just thinking like the world. Oh, yeah, okay, that's right. As you get older, you know, I've heard about this happening, and pretty soon it's bone on bone. And you see, if you go that way, man. But if you have the idea, you know, if you're kingdom-minded, if you understand the King is in you, and how great is that King, and how willing is he to use his power on your behalf, and you realize that the King in me is the Creator, and that see me doing what I always do through my Son. Well, dear Lord, you created everything through your Son. You create through your Son, who is now in me. cartilage B. Knee, straighten up, stop that. Pain, you leave my body. I have the Creator on the inside of me. Cartilage B. Cushiony stuff. I'm not, you know, if you don't. Cushiony stuff that's supposed to be between bones, B in Jesus' name. But see, that takes a renewed mind. If you're just limited to the natural world, I'm so sorry. I keep rattling these papers in it. I don't mean to do that. I'll try not to do that. But I need them. I got to have them here for, you know, every now and then. I hope you're getting something. I hope you enjoy these as much as I enjoy doing them. I'm enjoying this journey into God. I want my mind to be so renewed. I want some neural pathways in my brain that my natural, all the other neurons go, ooh, that's not of this world. I know. All right. This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom God hath sent. Well, first he's sent him to the world. We see in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But now he has sent the word into you and into me. We have the Creator on the inside of us. If you need something and it's really not available, he will create it, if it need be, on your behalf. See, I'm just 99% sure, so that's as good as I can do. But I am convinced the reason he made, you know, when that one of those blind people came to him, you know, blindness can be caused by lots of reasons, you know. But that one, Jesus spit on the ground and made mud and put it on the man's eyes. Now, the man's a Jew, so he's, you know, he's heard the Bible taught, his, you know, the Old Testament taught his whole life, excuse me. And so he knows that we're made out of the dust of the earth from the ground, you know. I'm 99% sure. I don't know if anybody can prove or disprove this. I think this blindness was caused by something really wrong with his eyes, and maybe even didn't even have eyeballs. Or if he did, they were missing something. They were defective. Because that man being a Jew, when Jesus makes that mud and puts them on his eyes, it's reminding this Jewish man, oh, God made our bodies from the earth. He's reminding me this is the creative power of God. And then Jesus sent him to wash. And when he did, he came away seeing. I think that was a creative miracle. And he was reminding that man, God is still the Creator. He made your body originally out of the mud. Now he's going to do some creative thing with your eyes, and you're going to see again. Oh, man, I love this stuff. I just love it. So, again, Jesus was the branch while he had his own physical body on earth, but he doesn't have that physical body of his own anymore. Now, we believers, we are the body of Christ. Are we going to present them holy? You know, he can use you. Now, don't get me wrong. He can use you in the gifts, even when you're not presenting it holy. And how we know that is the letter to the Corinthians, especially the first letter. Well, all kind of, they were children. He said that you're such baby, you know, you're beloved. He says in chapter 1, you're well beloved, but you're babies. Well, don't we love our babies? You better not be talking about my babies. All they do, all your baby does is cry and eat and poop. You know, it just makes messes. Oh, yeah, but they're the best messes, you know. Don't you talk about my baby now. See, God loves us when we're little babies. But Paul said to the Corinthian church, he said, you're such babies, I can't even give you meat. You're just, you know, all I can do is give you milk. But it also says in chapter 1 that they came behind in no gift. God was already using them in the gifts of the Spirit, even though they were, you know, broken up into cliques and divided. And, hey, I pray in tongues better than you. No, I pray better than you. I prophesy better than you. No. You know, I know, well, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of this one over here. You know, they're all split, divided, selfish little babies, you know, all thinking they're the best. And even rampant sin was going on. You know, this one guy, probably sitting on the front row, was living with his father's wife. We're hoping that's at least his stepmom, you know. That's bad. But still, said even the Gentiles don't allow this. And the leadership of the church was not doing anything about it. Paul says, if you don't do something about it, that kind of sin is going to spread through the whole church. So it was a mess. Yet God was using them in the gifts, and the gifts are great. Dear Lord, the working of miracles, gifts of healing, prophecy, and so forth, all of the nine gifts. Paul said, covet earnestly the best gifts. They're great, but yet show I unto you a more excellent way. There is a better way than remaining a child, only being used in the gifts. And then he goes into the love chapter. Well, of course, that's talking about maturity. In that chapter, Paul says, when I was a child, I thought as a child, I spoke as a child, I acted as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Well, when I became a man, you could say when I grew up. You could say when I came to maturity. See, fruit, you can each look at nature and see this truth. Fruit on any fruit tree only manifests on a mature tree. You don't plant a peach tree in the morning hoping to have peaches on your ice cream that afternoon. Peach tree will take several years of maturity before it starts producing fruit. Now, once it starts producing fruit, man, that thing will produce. My dad had apple trees that produced for nearly 40 years. And I mean, they produced so many apples, he had to put 2x6s under the limbs, you know, 2x4s and 2x6s to prop the limbs up because so much fruit, it'd break the limbs off. Amazing. And produce like that every season. But there's sure a maturing process in the beginning. You don't plant that apple seed and get a tree that day, next day, that month, next month, that year. It goes on for several years. But boy, once it starts producing, oh, glory to God. And this is a revival where we're coming. I'm telling you, we're close. We're coming into this revival. It's almost like the day that Joshua said, you know, God said to Joshua, get the people ready. We're crossing over. And they're going, wait, what? I know we've been here preparing for 40 years, but what? Wait, now? I've been wanting to go, but today, what? I'm not ready. You know, ready or not, we're going into revival. And he's going to use you outfit, whether it's by the gifts or whether it's by maturity. But he's been working on a lot of us for quite a while. And I know there's going to be a lot of mature trees that's going to bear so much fruit. It's just going to be amazing. We're coming. He has said by prophecy, we are this revival. We're going to see things that have never been seen by the eyes of man ever on planet Earth. Man, that's greater than the book of Acts. That's greater than the Red Sea miracle. That's amazing things. What a time to be alive, you know. And you're going to be part of it, and I'm going to be part of it. But he's still getting us there. And part of it now is if you're not yet presenting your body holy unto the Lord, and you know if you are or not, he loves you. He's not going to kick you to the curb, but would you get with it a little bit? if you want to be really used in this, you need to, you know, kick in some fasting. I'm telling you, fasting is important. I ran away from fasting for most of the time that I sat under Pastor Dave. It wasn't until the last few years that he finally got it across to me that he was serious. That when I say he, I mean the Holy Spirit, that God's serious about this fasting thing. So I began doing some fasting and more. I'm really doing more fasting now than I've ever done in my life. And I'm telling you, it's absolutely true. It helped me deal with some long-standing stuff, little residual stuff. Some of it, not so little, I don't want to, but residual things that, sure enough, it mortified, that it weakened the flesh. You will not tell me what to do. Put my foot on your neck and you are going to obey me. It did. Fasting really helped. So hopefully you're at or coming to the place rapidly where you're presenting your body holy unto the Lord. But this series, and I hope you have heard them all, on recoding the brain, that's renewing the mind and getting us to where we don't think like the world anymore. We're not limited by the physics of this world anymore. The Creator lives on the inside of you. You're not required to do any miracles. He will do the miracles. Our job is to preach the word, declare openly without being ashamed, without being embarrassed, and coming to the place where we trust Him. I love how the Amplified put it. Cleave to. Oh, remember this when he said, I had returned to my first love. I hope you heard that message. I'm telling you, the Ephesian church was a really good church. When you start reading everything he says about that church at Ephesus, my goodness, they would not put up with false doctrine. False apostles would come. They would put up, no, you're not real. I mean, you got to be a pretty good, you know, most people, ooh, I'm an apostle. Ooh, no, you show us you're an apostle. The Ephesians said, no, you discovered those that said they were apostles. You found out they were not. You're very bold. They had good works. They did good things. I mean, you read that church and it sounded, I mean, I was going, well, that's what I want to be like. I think that's like me, you know. But there at the end, he says, I have somewhat against you. You've left your first love. And really, I've heard a lot of preaching on that verse, but I never knew what it meant until it happened to me. There was a day, and I wasn't wearing this cross. There was a day when I woke up, and just that day, it was almost like back to the beginning, 40-some-odd years ago. And I was just so thankful to be saved. And I was thinking about how my life was before Christ, you know, in the bars and alcohol every day. And my whole life was about money and cursing and swearing and pornography, what we had then, which was girly magazines, you know. And, oh, and I was just so thankful this morning. I said, Jesus, you get all the glory. I know Gary before you. I remember that guy. And Lord, I'm just so thankful to be free that alcohol has no hold on me. And cigarettes have no hold on me. Nothing in me wants pornography. Nothing in me wants, I don't live for money anymore. I live for you and your kingdom. It was that kind of an attitude. And it was really, it was almost like those first few weeks after I got saved. And I was just in that attitude. And the Holy Ghost unexpectedly by me said, you have returned to your first love. Go find the cross that you wore in the beginning and begin wearing it again until I tell you otherwise. I was not expecting that at all. My first thought was, dear Lord, that's over 40 years ago. Do I still have that cross? So, you know, start rummaging through drawers in the bedroom and, you know, jewelry box and different things. And sure enough, there it was. See, and I used to wear this every day. And notice there's no adornment. I didn't wear it like, you know, and that's nothing wrong with it, but I know why I wore it. I was just hoping somebody would ask me about it. Good or, you know, whether they liked it or didn't like it, didn't matter. It would be an opportunity for me to talk to them about Jesus. Oh, I remember those early days so in love. See, it's great. The kingdom of God is great. We got so much, we preach about the kingdom all the time, but listen, there's no kingdom without the king. I appreciate the kingdom, but I love the king. And I remember those early days, man. I would see a hit. I don't recommend this. This was back in 1980. And it was a different world in 1980 than it is today. But I would pick up hitchhikers on purpose. I'd pick up, a hitchhiker. It didn't matter what they looked like. I didn't care. Worst he could do is kill me. I'd be with Jesus, you know. I'd pick them up, and I'd get them in my vehicle. Now I got them trapped. They have to listen to me to tell them about Jesus, you know. All kinds of wonder. I have, so many, you know, in those days, so in love with the king. The king. Let me tell you about my king. I have a king who loved me and saved me. I have a king. Let me tell you about the king. And that's, sure enough, I found it. And I put it on. And see, now, every time that I see it, or I just touch it. It just transports me back to those early days. Just so in love with the king. So thankful to be saved. So glad to be rescued from hell. I didn't deserve it. Didn't deserve it then. Don't deserve it now. But he did it because he loves me. Anyway. And now, though, I've got to understand. See, in those days, it was pretty much, I knew the king was in me because there was a new sheriff in town and everything was changing. You know? But still, my concept was him and mostly seated at the right hand of the Father, which he is. But it's also true, he is in us. And it is Gary must continue to decrease. He must continue to increase. I'm still me, but it's not me. I don't see with the same eyes I used to see with. I don't feel with the same compassion I used to have compassion with. He's actually getting me to where, I don't tell anybody this, I'm starting to love some enemies that I used to. He's actually, you know, he's got me praying for him now. See, if we went on with Romans 12, 1 and 2, Romans 12, if we continue all the way down through the end of that chapter, boy, it starts sound near the end of it, it starts sounding like the love chapter. It starts sounding like 1 Corinthians 13, where he starts talking about love your enemies. Don't resist, I didn't print that out. Don't resist those that are persecuting you. Love them, pray for them. Give your enemy a drink of water. If your enemy's hungry, feed him. That type of thing, you know, that takes some maturity there. You know, don't resist evil, overcome evil with good, that type of thing. Man, see, Romans 12, 1 and 2 is all about, that whole chapter really is about maturity. And by the way, your calling is in there. He starts talking about different ministries, you know, him that giveth, him that prophesies, him that teaches, him that ministers, him that leadeth, and all those type of things. Well, he's talking about if you really want to develop your ministry, come into the fullness of what he's called you to do. You're going to have to present your body holy. That's mortification. You're going to have to renew the mind, and really that's edification, where you change how you think and your heart motivations change. And we have to start understanding we really are the temple of God. See, the Bible says, even to that Corinthian church, he said, "Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit?" See, Jesus now is in us. He calls us the temple of God, and the word used there is not like the temple that included the outer court and everything. The word used there is for the inner chamber where the Holy of Holies was. And really, we are just like Jesus during Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He is the Holy of Holies with legs, if you'll allow me, because he carried that presence of God. Now, God the Father was still in heaven, our Father which art in heaven, but his Spirit, can I say the Shekinah, that presence, the same presence that dwelt behind the curtain in the Holy of Holies, is the same presence that's now inside of us. We are the Holy of Holies. We are the temple, of the Holy Spirit. And everywhere we go, we are the Holy of Holies with legs now. We literally carry the presence of God into every situation that we go into. He can manifest himself the more that we present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy unto him. And the more that our mind is renewed so that we don't think like this world, but we think with the mind of Christ, the more he is going to be able to do the works of the Father. Listen, I'm a branch, you're a branch. The branch doesn't really provide any power. The branch is a conduit. You know how a branch works. There's the vine. Here's the branch. There's the fruit. What is the job of the branch? Let the life flow through it to produce the fruit. The job of the branch is to not be pinched through unbelief, unforgiveness, doubt, those kind of things. Allow the full flow of the life of Christ to flow through us, through the branch, to produce the fruit on earth. We're going to see a lot of fruit. Can't wait till the next time. See you then. Bye-bye for now.